That's an unusual way to start a sermon, I guess, you know. But what could be cuter than an innocent baby just, you know, with unbridled laughter, just laughing like that? Studies have proven that laughter is contagious. We see somebody laughing and we'll at least smile if we don't get caught up in it. And there's a reason they use laugh tracks in, like, sitcoms. They work. You get part of what's happening there. And I play that video because I think we all could use a reason to laugh. And Scripture, amen, is right. Scripture confirms this. We see this in Proverbs 17:22. Merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And I think many are dealing with broken spirit these last several months this year, and we need just a sense of joy in our lives. And we may laugh for varieties of reasons, and our laughter, if you will, I guess the range of it varies greatly. But watching these little babies laugh so much, you have to notice that they're laughing with what I would call pure joy. Not that something's just funny to them. They're just full of joy. They're caught up in a moment and full of joy. And joy is something I think we're sorely lacking in right now. That we don't feel our life just full of joy. And there's a new term for what many are dealing with in this current age, and it's actually called coronavirus grief. They've had to deal with it. Psychiatrists, psychologists are dealing with it. Many are suffering with this grief right now, dealing with what's happening. And the lack of structure we have, if you will, in a lot of people's lives, and the loss of control has troubled a lot of people. And then part of this is there are those that are feeling guilty if they're experiencing any joy or just laughter in their lives right now. They're thinking is, how could they be feeling this way when so many people are suffering? So we're struggling, trying to work through these emotions, if you will. And clearly, as we've said many weeks, that this has been a difficult year on many levels. And you may not be feeling coronavirus grief, at least not the full extent. You may be dealing with some of it, but there's a good chance you haven't felt a lot of true joy on a daily basis lately. And from a biblical perspective, that is just wrong. It's just wrong. Scripture proclaims that when you know Jesus Christ, you can find joy and should experience joy even in the midst of trouble, in the midst of turmoil. And it's not a false joy or a covering up of the reality. We see a lot of that, if you will. Scripture talks about a deep-rooted joy, rooted emotion of joy that's rooted in a divine relationship, in a knowing Christ. And Jesus would tell us that a hallmark of the follower of Christ is an undeniable joy. So much so that God works at establishing joy in our lives. We should be people of joy regardless of what's happening. When you receive the gift of salvation, you find it only in Jesus Christ, and you immediately are blessed with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as we know, then goes about developing you in your newfound faith and your relationship with and to God. And so whether you were saved a day ago or many, many, many years ago, the Holy Spirit is continually working on your walk with God and your character and your relationship with God. And Galatians gives us, if you will, the cliff notes to the lifelong work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we find this in Galatians chapter 5. We should be well familiar with it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I mean, I've been calling that the cliff notes of the work of the Holy Spirit. And while it is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Bible calls it the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit desires to develop this fruit within your life. And we will all produce fruit. What we don't want to do has produced bad fruit. We want the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And clearly, we all want a lot of joy. This fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Isn't that interesting? That the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to give you joy in this fallen world. And it goes on with all the other things that the Holy Spirit teaches and all of us have. We want the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. And clearly, I think we all want a lot of joy. What's better than having a lot of joy? No one goes around saying, you know, I've just been too joyful. I wish I was a little sadder. I wish I was unhappy. Nobody really says that. We want to have times. And when we're not feeling joy or feeling kind of worn down, we miss it. We want it. You may think so by the way some people act, that they're just unhappy, they don't have any joy, but that's not really what they want. We should be full of joy when we realize all that Jesus has done and accomplished in our lives on the cross. We should be abounding in joy. And as followers of Christ, many here have been following for many, many years, we know all of it. We know what Christ has accomplished at the cross. And yet we can lose our spirit of peace and our sense of the whole joy of the Holy Spirit. You may say you're full of joy, but every once in a while, we need to remind our face, amen? We say, oh yeah, I'm joyful, I got it, but we're just not feeling it, walking and living it. And true joy is the characteristic of a believer, of a Christian. That's because true joy can only come from God. The world seeks after joy, but God's joy is only found in Christ, and God's joy is only found and from the Holy Spirit. And really, what the world is seeking after, they may call joy, but they really want pleasure. They mistake pleasure for true joy, understanding what true joy is. And you will not find true joy. You will not find God's joy in the world, because the world cannot give you God's joy. And we'll see that the world cannot take away biblical joy. And the psalmist, and we see it many places, but the psalmist knew the source of joy. And last week we looked at Psalm 42, and at the moment, we noticed last week that Psalm 42 and 43 are somewhat linked together. You see a lamenting and then a hope, a lamenting and praise, a lamenting and hope. But Psalm 43 says this, starting in verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy, and the harp I will praise you. Oh, God, my God. And note the exceeding joy. Joy beyond what you might expect. I mean, whatever you would qualify joy, however you would say, I wish I had joy, like here, put a number on it. God said, I'm going to top that. I'm going to go past that. You put a number on it, I'm going to beat it. Because I'm going to give you exceeding joy. Now, as I said, 42 and 43, many people are linked. Some older manuscripts actually put them together. We said last week that Psalm 42, the sons of Korah wrote, and we looked a little bit at that. But that said, many scholars believe that this was David that wrote 43, and they were linked really because of the commonality of this lamenting and hope. So they have a similar theme, but it's believed that David wrote Psalm 43. And David knew he could find joy. He could find exceeding joy in God's light and truth. Send out your light and truth. Let your light and truth lead me. Bring me to your holy hill. Come, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. He knew if he could get to the altar of God, if he could get in the presence of God, if he can get at the house of God, his joy would increase. And his exceeding joy, if you notice, was God. It wasn't the moment or the experience. It was coming into the very presence of God. Coming to get God closer, know God closer. There's many things in this world that if we really pay close attention to, we run after trying to find joy. Something is going to make us happy, if happy really is joy. But we won't find the world or anything the world has to offer. We may find things that make us happy and pleasurable or, you know, bring us whatever, but we won't find God's biblical joy. Because God's biblical joy begins in a relationship with God. But if you understand that it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, God wants to work on this in your life. He wants to take you where you're at now and develop even more joy. And when you get the sense of how close God wants you to be with him, this abounding, exceeding joy is what he wants. begins in a relationship with God through Christ. It's strengthened in God's word, and it's strengthened in the house of God as we gather together. And all of us, you know, we find challenging times in our lives. And we always say this is really a challenging time. This is what we've been talking about for months. It's the challenging times. And these times will rob us of our joy. They drain us of our joy. I've talked to many times, and many people I have talked to, this word keeps coming up and up. Everybody's just weary. I've mentioned it in weeks past, but people are just tired of this whole thing. And it's draining you of any sense of God's true joy. And the truth is, that's not supposed to be the lot of the believer. Regardless of the circumstances, not a fake joy, not denying the pain or the difficulty of what we're experiencing, there still is inward joy we should be. And that's because there's nowhere in the scripture that it says that the challenge of this world should rob you of God's joy. In fact, God's joy is not dependent on your circumstance. As a matter of fact, his joy is present in spite of your circumstance. Amen. And that's because his joy is rooted in Christ, in your relationship with Christ. And as I said, it's not a false face, put on a front, you know, I'm going to be so happy, and no matter what's happening and acting if nothing's wrong. Instead of denial of what's happening, what's going on in your life, God never denies the circumstances. He just stands above it. And there are people that put on this face, if you will, that they're supposed to be as a believer, not really dealing with the truth of what's happening, and that's all they got to have, this lingua. And let me allow, just for a brief moment here, Michael Jr. to talk a little bit about this.
Right, hang around with them. You have friends who may not be Christian yet. Then you got Christian friends, right, who are, I'm just going to say this, but put it out there. You ever know somebody that was oversaved? Like, you can't even have a regular conversation with them. You just try to be like, man, it's a hot one. It's pretty hot. Thirsty for the Lord. Well, okay, cool. Hey, I lost my key. Did you help me find my key? Seek first the kingdom of God. Like, I just lost my key. I don't know. You need the keys to the kingdom. I didn't drive a kingdom today. I just drove a Toyota. And I know as soon as I said oversaved, some of y'all already had somebody in mind. But if you didn't, they probably had you in mind. You might be oversaved and you don't even know it. I'm going to help you out. This is how you can know if you oversaved. If you're at the restaurant, you order a fruit salad. You start to pray over it. But if your prayer lasts so long, by the time you eat, it's trail mix. You oversaved. If your friend buy you a vacuum cleaner and you rebuke it because it's a dirt devil,
you might be oversaved. Amen. We need time to laugh. We have to laugh at this. And the believer that has no joy is powerless. You lose your power in Christ, if you will. The Christian who walks around, if you will, without a smile, has a dour face, missing out on God's plan for their life. And I keep saying, it's not denying the circumstances, and it's not putting on this false front either. And if you're lacking joy in your life, in many ways you're disconnected with the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. If you're lacking joy in your life, in many ways you're disconnected from the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of them is developing joy. And he'll help you find joy. I mean, just this inner peace and joy, regardless of what's happening around. Joy is contagious, much like watching the babies laugh, if you will, or laughing at this comedian, that type of things. But we see what Jesus said in John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Isn't it interesting how Christ looks at this? And you know Christ. I mean, he grieved, he had problems, he wept, but he had this joy of the relationship with the Father. And he says, my joy I want in you, so much so that your joy would be full. His joy becomes your joy in you. Amazing things of God. Harvard and MIT have done conducted studies that show people with positive attitudes, not quite joy, if you will, but people that are genuinely happy are contagious. And they actually see people that have a sense of joy that are happy in these deep studies are contagious in a pattern similar to a contagious flu. Take that, pandemic, amen? I mean, if we begin to have the joy of Christ in our lives, it's like battle against all this nonsense that's happening in the world. And how much more will God's true joy, if joy is contagious, how much more will God's true joy spread when you first receive it from Christ and it's so much in you that you begin passing it on others? Because our first thought is, yeah, we things have been, you know, we've been crabby lately and this is getting weary and we're tired of all this. And that's all part of it. I mean, I'm not saying we're going to wave this magic wand, put on a false face and be happy all week. We're still dealing with this. But if we begin to have a sense of what God means by joy in our lives, our first thought is, well, I need that. And yes, we do. But what about the impact it's going to have on other people around us? People you meet, the people you talk to, your family. What about the impact you can have on other people's lives when you begin experiencing and remember the depth of God's joy in your life? Joy, as I said, is not rooted in circumstances, and joy is not rooted in material possession. I knew a person, still another person, that on the surface has everything that people would want. Beautiful home, impeccable yard, nice things, and yet, to me, seems miserable all the time. Go by the house and in the yard, there's little signs, do not enter, no trespassing, don't go past this point. I mean, she has everything that you think she'd want. Well, I've never seen her smile just the opposite. And just interestingly enough, I've never seen her husband smile. So I don't know who's impacting who, but these people have what most people would want, and they're just miserable all the time. The child of God, we have access to the deepest joy imaginable. And it helps you when you remind yourself all that you have in Christ. You know, attitude has a lot to do with joy. We've been putting devotions out and stuff, little Max Lucado devotions. The man has just an incredible way of writing. But listen to one something he wrote some time ago. He said, the garbage projects conducted by a researcher convinced we can learn a lot from the trash dumps of the world. He was called a garbologist. He said, what's it like to be a garbologist? When he gives a speech, is it referred to as trash talk? Are his business trips called junkets? Though I prefer to leave the dirty work to the garbologist, his attitude towards trash intrigues me. Suppose we change the way we view the garbage that comes our way. The days that a dumpster couldn't hold the garbage we face. Hospital bills, divorce papers, pay cuts. What do you do when an entire truck of sorrow is dumped? Jesus said in Matthew 6, if you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. He writes, how we look at life, even the garbage of life, determines how we live life. There's some truth in that. We all have a lot of garbage that comes our way, and we're so impacted. And Jesus said his joy was our joy. His joy is to remain in us, and that our joy is to be full. In John 16, Jesus was telling disciples he's about to go away. He's going to be leaving them soon. He told them that they would be sorrowful for a while, but when they saw him again, their sorrow would turn to joy. And notice their joy, our joy as well, is based on a relationship with Christ. When you see me again, your joy will be full. And so we see this in John 16, 22 and following. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing, but assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You know, we've looked at the scripture about asking in Jesus' name, and we missed that little thing he puts at the end, that this relationship with him and the things we need in this life, that when we have it, trust God for it, that part of it is having a fullness of joy. And notice it's a joy that no one can take away from you because it's based on a relationship with Jesus. Life challenges, as I've said, will try to rob you of your joy. And when we lose sight of Christ, when we lose sight of our relationship, we begin to lose our joy. Peter actually says it very well in 1 Peter. Let's read through this together. 1 Peter 1, 3 and following. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. Don't you love that? Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There's a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. This being tested as fire tests and purifies gold through your faith, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. I mean, isn't it interesting? I thought gold was the most important thing everybody seeks after. And again, God calls it mere gold. Your faith is more precious than just gold. So he goes on. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. What I think is fascinating about this, when you see the beginning about it, he talks about a great expectation, a joy that we're going to receive someday that is incredible, can't even be spoken of, but he talks about this inexpressible joy we should be living in right now. When you trust him, you receive with a glorious, inexpressible joy. God does not ignore the trials we all face in the fallen world. Rather, God recognizes them and compares them to our relationship and faith with him and in Christ. And this joy is so incredible, so inexpressible, so unspeakable, and able to be truly defined. So we struggle, if you will, with this word joy. To be truly glad, the scripture says, to have this depth of joy. And it's, we struggle with it because it's not a joy that the world offers. The world finds all sorts of things that make them joy. It's the divine joy. When you begin to walk in it, you remain sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it comes from within. God's talking about this joy that bubbles up from inside, if you will. Like an artesian well rises up from pressure on the inside of it. God said, that's the kind of joy I want from you that comes from deep within you, from the product of the Holy Spirit. True joy found in Jesus is a condition that reflects the state of your soul. And if you watch what he's saying, joy produces happiness. Not that our goal is to be happy, but it produces that. We've looked at times past, even on the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, blessed is the man, and blessed means happy, if you will. And so joy produces this happiness. Many look to be happy. I mean, they take surveys all the time about happiness. What do you think is the source of happiness, the survey asks? What would it take to make you really happy? What are you looking for in life that's going to make you happy? Surveys can't really answer the question because they miss out on the source of true happiness, joy found in God. Joy in your life is affected by what one is, not what one possesses. Only a child of God can possess God's joy. So when you receive God's salvation found in Christ, you become a child of God, you belong to the kingdom of God, and you belong to everything that God has in the kingdom. So God talks about his kingdom. Imagine, if you would, God took a piece of paper and he said, okay, I'm going to define kingdom. I'm going to give you a simple definition so you can understand what my kingdom is. Now, God's, you know, and his ability to express language and thought would be incredible. What would he write down to tell you, this is what I want you to be part of? And he sees this. We see this in Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that crazy? I mean, when God wants to boil down the simplicity of all that he accomplished on the cross, all the kingdom of God, all the people that belong to the kingdom of God, all the angels, all of God, all of God's people, all of eternity, he boils down to righteousness, right relationship with God, and peace and joy. That's what he says the kingdom of God is. Why is it we miss out on this so much? I mean, we have times of peace. We have times of great joy. But shouldn't we be walking in it more and more when God said this is the goal of the kingdom of God? In Christ, we have this righteousness of Christ. This righteousness that brings God's peace. We've talked about in past times past. You have peace with God in the relationship with God, but you should be walking in the peace of God as well. When you have the peace of God, you begin to walk in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And we soon realize we will not have joy if we don't have peace. If you're not at peace with things and peace with God and not enjoying the peace of God, you're not going to have joy. If you're lacking peace, you'll never be joyful. And it's our righteousness, our right standing, our peace with God and our salvation that God said should bring you unspeakable joy. You know, we're caught up in the here and now, and understandably so, this is all we know. But someday, when all this is gone, and we are in eternity forever, we are standing in the very presence of God, in the face of God, with angels and all of that around us, that the joy of brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're going to look back at this and say, the joy that we have now, that we're here. It's unspeakable. We can't express it. So with our salvation comes the presence of God, the ability to know God, the ability to know God's word and to understand it. Look what Jeremiah 15, 16 writes there. Your words are what sustain me. They're food to my hungry soul. They bring joy to my sorrowing heart and delight. How proud I am to bear your name, O Lord. What a precious scripture. And look what he's saying there. Look what happens when he's in the word of God. Brings joy to his sorrowing heart and delights them. You see the change of attitude, the change of what's happening in your life. You want more joy in your life? Get in the Word of God. Get reminded of what he's done in your life. David writes in Psalm 16 that because he has set the Lord ever before him, his heart is glad. He rejoices. He's resting in hope. And then he writes this in 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And David had an understanding. You will show me the path of life. How many of you can say, wouldn't it be wonderful if everything you did in your life was led by God? That's what he's saying there. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. As you walk through life with God, he's leading you, he's guiding you, he's showing you the path you're supposed to go. And in the time being, you're in the presence of God, and you have this fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever, ongoing. Want more joy in your life? Get in the Word of God. Want more joy in your life? Get into the presence of God. Because God's presence brings a fullness of joy. I've had times in my life where there was a deep sorrow, a tragedy, or something difficult going on, and not happy about it at all, and it's a painful situation. We've all been there. But times with God during those times is an inward joy, a sense of his peace. We may not be smiling or laughing, but you have this knowledge that God's with you. How many times have you heard somebody going through something difficult or loss to somebody or tragedy and go, I don't know how people do it without God? Because we know that inwardly God is taking us through this. Get into the presence of God. And we get in the presence of God, what, by reading his word, spending time in praise, worship, prayer, acknowledging him, being aware of his presence. You know, the book of Acts tells us so much about the disciples' life. And there's a point in time when the disciples were being severely persecuted. I mean, tremendously persecuted. Actually talks about they got a mob against them. We talk about all this rioting and stuff going on, and they had this riotous mob that was going to go after the apostles. It was a very real time. But in the midst of this persecution, they refused to be moved by it. Acts 13, verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. This group that rioted against them, they just moved on. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They had this horrible time of persecution. They resisted the work of the disciples. They wanted nothing to do with God, and they just shook that off and moved on, and they were filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we just have to shake the dust of life's disappointments off. You just got to shake these things off. Move on in life and in Christ. And in doing that, you become filled with the presence of God and the joy of the Holy Spirit. True story, back in 1877, missionaries began arriving in Uganda. They spent all this time sharing Christ. The missionary began to get very fruitful. People were coming to Christ, and so all the ones that didn't know Christ and they had their old faith, it angered them. So one by one, these missionaries began to get martyred for their faith. But it only proved to strengthen those that had received Christ. They saw these leaders being martyred, and they believed in God, and they got stronger in their faith. So the king gathered several of the converts and marched them to a place that he was going to burn them alive, beat some of them severely along the way. They tied them together so closely that it was difficult for them to march, all going to their death. One account of the story says this. Prisoners were strikingly peaceful and joyful in the face of this verdict. I mean, they knew where they were walking. They were equally calm. From the raging flames, only their prayers and songs could be heard, growing fainter and fainter. Those who witnessed the fire said they'd never seen men die that way. They are the men and the boys whose martyrdom in 1886 is considered the spark that ignited the flame of Christianity in modern Africa. It's only a depth of conviction that will cause one to be able to respond to something. It's only an understanding of where we're going and where we're headed and what God wants in our life. So maybe we need a stronger depth of conviction. Maybe we need to be reminded how blessed we are to know God. Maybe remind ourselves in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this chaos, that we know God and we're blessed because of it. We need to be reminded of it, have a clear understanding of who and what we have in Christ. And what is clear when you study Scripture? God wants you to experience His joy completely and fully on a continual basis. Jesus talks about you having His joy, and that your joy full, regardless of life circumstances. So I just think we need to be reminded. Truth be told, I'll probably have to remind myself several times this week and we go through all the challenges. Maybe we just ought to be like those laughing babies and just understand what it is just to be joyful in God. Fight the worship team come forward. So while we may be struggling at times of finding joy, we can learn from the psalmist. Psalm 51 tells that 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. You see the psalmist there? Restore to me this joy. Knowing your salvation, uphold me by your generous spirit. Nehemiah 8:10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. As we go through this life, we have this wonderful promise in Jude 1:24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let's stand and worship our God together.